Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's always been an interest among people about the end of the world. Even people who might not be active in their Christian faith or not Christian at all, it seems that there's always some interest about how the world will come to an end, whether it's in a natural way from the sun exploding and consuming the earth or in supernatural ways. It seems that it's almost every two or three years at least that there's a new movie that's made that depicts some way that there's a cataclysm that brings an end to the world or perhaps a narrowly averted end of the world. Well, for Christians, we know what God says in the Bible about how the world will end, about that day on which Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And we know what the Bible says also about the signs and events that will happen before that last day. And so when we see some of these things happening, like wars or earthquakes, that makes us think naturally about the end of the world and about Jesus' return in judgment. But for some Christians, this can become almost an obsession. For example, if you watch any of the Christian TV channels or sometimes perhaps a Christian radio station, you might notice that there are some pastors or televangelists who seem to talk only about the end times, about predictions and timelines of what will happen at the end of the world. And their concern for the coming of the end, they search through the prophetic books of the Bible and they combine rather literalistic interpretations of what God intended more as symbolic details together with mystical numerology, looking at all the different numbers in the Bible. And they come up sometimes with some rather startling predictions of details of events in history, which they point to then as signs of the last day coming. Some of these preachers are even bold enough to predict a date for that last day, even though Jesus clearly told us that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Some of you might be familiar with a book that's now several decades old by a man named Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth, and they also made it into a movie. In that book, he gives detailed descriptions of many events and circumstances that he says will accompany the second coming of Jesus. He says that Jesus will establish a visible kingdom here on earth, and he will raise the martyrs and the apostles and prophets back to life to rule with him visibly here on earth for 1,000 years, a golden era for the church and for all believers. And others of you might be familiar with a more recent series of books and a movie entitled Left Behind, which also predict many of those same kinds of events. And now with anybody being able to put anything on the internet and on YouTube, there are thousands of videos and websites that make similar predictions, looking at current events and Russia and China and Israel and predicting that the end will come and these things will happen before the last day. But although such detailed predictions might easily catch our interest and grab our attention, we must point out that teachings like that, such as the 1,000-year earthly reign of Jesus and teachings about the rapture of believers and leaving unbelievers behind, simply do not square with what the Bible clearly teaches. Jesus himself did speak about the end. And he did point to various kinds of signs and events and circumstances that would precede the end as signs of the times that are to be reminders that we live in a world that is only temporary and that God has eternal plans for us in his grace and mercy. But nowhere does Jesus tell us or imply that he will come before the sudden, unexpected, and final coming glory to judge the living or the dead, that he will come secretly. Jesus rather tells us that he will come visibly and that date is known only to God. The Bible does not say that there will be a time when all true believers will suddenly be taken out of the earth and leaving unbelievers behind to continue living on the earth for some time and to have a second chance to come to faith. Nor is there any indication in the Bible that the kingdom of Jesus that he talks about is only an earthly kingdom. In fact, we heard him say last Sunday in our gospel reading, "My kingdom is not of this world." When Jesus speaks plainly about his kingdom, as he does again and again in the gospels, it's not to project his listeners to a golden era of worldwide acceptance of the gospel. Rather, he warns that his kingdom on earth, while we are living on the earth, will always be a kingdom under the cross. His subjects will be asked to imitate his own experience of rejection, persecution, and suffering. Jesus does not predict a time when the majority of the world will become believers and follow him. Rather, he states, many are invited, but few are chosen. And Jesus tells us that his coming at the end of the world will be sudden and unexpected. He tells us it will be like a thief in the night and like the sudden coming of the flood at the time of Noah. And it will be visible to all. No one in the world will be mistaken about what is happening on that last day. Because Jesus said, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus pointed out these great signs that would remind Christians that he is coming. One of the first of those was he said that Jerusalem itself would be destroyed and the temple would also be totally destroyed. Not one stone would be left standing on another. And that was fulfilled when the Roman Empire and their army invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it in the year 70 AD. Jesus also told about the rising of false Christs, people who claimed to be him, Jesus, returned again, and of Antichrist, people who would come up within the church, and the Antichrist, who would claim the power of God for himself and would pervert the true teachings of the gospel. Jesus told us about wars and rumors of wars that would happen, about earthquakes and famines and plagues, about the persecution of believers, and about the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And then also, as the opening verses of our text tell us, Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on the earth, nations will be in anguish, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the surging waves, people fainting from fear and expectation of the things coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Some of these signs evidently are things that will immediately precede Jesus' second coming. For he goes on, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, why does God give us these signs about things that will happen before Jesus returns? God does that because he loves us so much and has given us so much already. And he doesn't want us to miss out on his salvation by not being ready when Jesus returns. Jesus gave his own life for us, suffering the abandonment by God that we deserved because of our sins, so that by his grace and mercy, we will never have to suffer that same abandonment ourselves. God wants us to enjoy a new relationship with him based on his forgiving love. And so God says that he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts as a kind of down payment, the advanced experience of a life in his full presence that he has in mind for us to enjoy with him eternally. So why these signs from God? Simply because he does not want us to miss out on his gift of eternal life through Jesus. And so Jesus uses a parable, an example that they could all relate to and we can all relate to from daily life. He says to look at the fig trees, and we might not have fig trees around us here in Chicago, but Jesus says, look at all the trees. As soon as they are sprouting leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is actually near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus tells us to watch and pray so that entanglements and distractions don't draw us away from a life of a committed relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so that the things of this world don't rob us of the ultimate gift of grace and glory when Jesus returns on the last day. Jesus says, when these things begin to happen, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. When we know that it is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and who gave his own life to save us, who is coming, how can we not await him with eager expectation and greet each of these signs that he tells us about his coming with joy? Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. When Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans and destroyed in 70 AD, as Jesus had predicted would happen, it must have had an awesome effect on those early Christians. But truly, every generation of Christians has seen these signs surrounding them in their own day and age. And all Christians know, as Jesus has said, that he is near. The phrase, hurry up and wait, which is the theme of our meditation this morning, seems that it may have originated with the U.S. military service members in the 1940s. Describes a common occurrence where someone is ordered to hurry up and complete some task to get ready for some event, but then ends up having to wait a long time for everything else to fall into place. In a way, that's like the experience of Christians. As they hear Jesus' commands and explanations about his second coming, hurry up, get ready, Jesus says. Nothing is more important than for you to be ready and to stay ready for Jesus' return. By God's grace, we are ready through faith in Jesus as our Savior and having our faith strengthened each day by his word and sacraments. And then we wait. We wait in readiness with our heads lifted high in eager expectation and in joy at Jesus' coming. And so we say with our verse of the day from the end of the Bible, the end of the book of Revelation, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.